16, the second half of this chapter, as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book. We've looked at submission to the sovereignty of God in the first half, and it also means submission to those in leadership that God has put over us. But now, as we look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16 to 30, we transition. And isn't this wonderful that the platter always, when we look through the book of Proverbs, is something different, but always practical about the Christian life? The title of this message is Christ Tames the Tongue. Christ Tames the Tongue. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16 to 30. Follow with me as I read. Solomon begins, as he does, this section is introduced by a segment on the preciousness of wisdom. How much better to get wisdom than gold, verse 16. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And with that we begin the section. Whoever gives thought to the word, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. What a verse. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. A worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. But that's for later. Let's pray. So Father, help us to see what you are like this morning. And it is only by being awed by your character will we run to you. And when we run to you, we will be changed. So help us to see your Son and his power and his beauties in this text, through this text, and be transformed in our pursuit of him. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So broadly, it's not hard to see that this text is about the tongue, about the mouth. And you even see there are two sections, isn't it? Good speech, healing speech, gracious speech, and at the end, destructive speech. And so as we see that the book of Proverbs is about wisdom, here we see that wisdom affects the tongue. And we could just look at this text and say, if I want to be wise, then I want to use my tongue wisely and be motivated, as this text says, by the effects of wise speech and avoid foolish speech. I want to be wise. I'm going to use my tongue wisely. I'm going to look at the motivations to use my tongue wisely, and I'm going to avoid foolish speech. That's one way to look at this. Sounds good, but what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, the problem is approaching God's word like that is futile. You're simply trying behavioral change. And if you just simply try behavioral change, you will always be frustrated. James, in James chapter 3, in 3 to 7, he talks about the tongue. And in that amazing section on the tongue, he says, every kind of beast can and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can. He doesn't say has. No human being can. It's a matter of nature and ability. No human being can tame the tongue. You see, without a heart change, without a fundamental change of your nature, the tongue is impossible to change. Simply trying to be better with your speech may work for a day. But people don't seem to cooperate when you try to change, isn't it? Are I'm trying to change, why aren't you helping me? And so then the second day and the third day we give up and we're back to square one, right? It's all their fault. You see, behavioral change is a temporary thing. And it's based on situations. And it will lead to frustration. But when we read this passage, this Old Testament passage, in light of the New Testament, and I think we should be clarifying the Old Testament, helping ourselves understand how it all fits together, in light of the Gospels and in light of Christ and His promises, when we read in light of what Christ says, then we find a satisfying answer to how to use this text for our own good. This is Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful. But how? Not by simply trying behavioral change. Oh, it says this, I'm going to do it. Jesus, remember the rich young ruler? When Jesus called him to follow him, he couldn't do it. He couldn't simply say, I'm going to give up everything and follow you. And the disciples were surprised in Mark chapter 10. If this person can't be saved, then who? This moral, profitable, prosperous person. If they are not going to heaven, then who will? Right? What chance do we have? And what does Jesus say in Mark chapter 10 verse 27? With man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's a verse that is misused so much in today's world, isn't it? To talk about anything. Or you want that car? With man, it is impossible. God, what rubbish. It's talking about the fundamental issues of salvation and transformation. It is impossible for a leopard to change its spots. It is impossible for a human being to change his nature and become a God lover by himself. But with God, it is possible. When Christ transforms, saves, transforms, and empowers by His Word and His Spirit, then what is impossible by nature for us suddenly is empowered by His grace. And so really what I want to do is use this text for us. It's specifically about the tongue, but we'll see that really the principles that we can find here as we look at the New Testament as well are going to be a case study for us in how to approach sanctification. Because the problem with our lives, even as Christians, is not just simply that our tongues are out of whack. That's only one part of our issues. We have other things, right? Other sins that we struggle with. And for everything, the solution and the pattern will be the same. So this is really a case study for sanctification. If you need to change how you speak, you firstly need God's Spirit, not simply your own willpower and determination. Today, I've been bad. I'm going to change. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. And you know, if you've tried, it hasn't worked. Through faith in Christ, when you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, God grants you His Spirit, who gives life and who changes hearts. So this is the issue. With man, it is impossible. No human being can tame the tongue. But there is hope for the untamable tongue when you submit to Christ. That's the fundamental foundation for the beginning of our message. So now go to this text and let's look at that introductory statement that, or those introductory statements that Solomon gives in verse 16 to 19. As he broadcasts the preciousness of wisdom. And what I want to say is that when you look at this, and again, the New Testament, we believe in progressive revelation. God progressively revealed himself, right? So the more you moved from left to right in the scripture, there is more understanding. And so we can say that what Solomon says about wisdom in verse 16 to 19 is ultimately fulfilled in Christ himself, who is the fullness of wisdom, isn't it? And so that's what I want to, that's how I want to look at this text first. You see, that the heart of the beginning of even starting to look at my mouth and how to change my mouth is first to look at Christ. And see, I need him. I need him. Because he gives, Jesus gives spiritual life. And as Solomon talks about wisdom, I want to break out three things from that that really are revealing something about Christ to us. First is that Christ is the great treasure. Solomon says, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So he's weighing prosperity and earthly value and saying much more valuable than that is wisdom. Now, what is interesting is that when we read this passage and we think about these realities in light of the Gospels, we begin to see that Christ, Lord Jesus, when he walked the earth, he used these very kind of thoughts to speak not about wisdom in general, but himself and his kingdom. Remember? So here Solomon says, how much better wisdom than gold? What did Christ say? Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Lay not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Mark chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds. And then what does he do? He sells all that he has to obtain that treasure. Jesus is saying, I am that treasure. My kingdom is that treasure. Wisdom is better than gold. And in Jesus, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, is found all the treasures of wisdom and life. So if Proverbs simply says, get wisdom, that idea in the gospel is clarified and expanded. So to say that if you want true wisdom and transformation, Christ must be your pursuit above all, because in him is found rescue. Similarly, look at verse 17. If Christ is the great treasure, then Christ is also the narrow way for life. What does Solomon say in verse 17? Proverbs chapter 16. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. So what's the highway? The highway is evil. And the one who's choosing wisdom does what? Turns away from the highway. It is said that in Iron Age Israel, so 1600 BC, and before that, or after that, this is the time that this is being written, highways didn't go through cities. They went close to cities or towns. Those big roads where you would travel. And so if you wanted to visit a town, you would have to get off the highway onto the little lanes to get to the town. And that's the picture here. If you want to get off the highway of evil, then you need to willfully follow a smaller path to get to the town of righteousness. You see? The upright who cares for his life must willfully turn aside from the highway of evil. Wisdom is a choice to get off the highway of life and where it leads. Does that not sound like Jesus? He made the truth about himself. What did he say? Matthew chapter 7 verse 14. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way to life and few find it. But those who find it, find life. You can't continue down the highway of your life and expect that you will find redemption and joy and hope. You have to get off it. And he is the narrow way. You see? You see what this text is drawing us to understand first and foremost, before we even get to the mouth. If I want my mouth to change or whatever your issue is that you're dealing with, and we have many, the first fundamental thing is, am I aligned with the life giver? Otherwise, it's futile. And thirdly, Another motivation to run to Christ for transformation is verse 18 and 19. Pride and the fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. The idea is this pride of holding on to your way. I've got a fix for my life. Or I know what I'm doing. Well, pride goes before destruction. And we'll see this later on in verse 25 as well. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. I think I'm okay. Yeah, you think you're okay, but you need an outside perspective. To hold on to your ambitions and your pride, your way, to continue in those ways, to resist in rebellion the ways of the Lord, ultimately is destructive. It's not going to lead to any kind of hope. You see, why is Christ so precious? Why is he better than gold? Why is it better to lay up treasures in heaven rather than on earth? Because there is only one who rescues from spiritual death. And that is the fundamental problem. You see, humility is better. When you give up your sin and hand over your life to a God who is able to redeem. We sang this, right? Gracious Savior of my ruined life. Who is going to say my life is ruined except the one who's given up pretending and pride? And said, you know, this is what I really am. And that's the first step to being helped, isn't it? We're so much like children. I have two kids. And this is part of the battle, no? Will you just accept that you need help? No, Daddy. Right? We do that to God. Humility is better. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor. So what did Jesus say? Give up your life. What are you holding on to? What do you think? Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You remember? Luke chapter 9 and other places. For what does it profit a man? That's pride. To gain the whole world. I know what I'm doing with my life. You see what I'd make of myself. Yeah, what can you make of yourself? What does it profit you? To gain the whole world, even if you did, and lose your life, your soul. Later on in Luke chapter 13, he defines that word life. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's not your life. You're ruining your life if you define your life by that. Your life is you and your relationship to God. So what does it profit a man in pride if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That's Luke's language. But when you hand your life in faith and humility to Christ, you have entrusted your soul to the only one who can secure your soul. You see, in Christ, sin is dealt with, the penalty of sin. The power of sin. That's our fundamental problem, isn't it? And who, by just willing it or trying hard, is going to deal with the stain, the penalty, the guilt, all of that of sin? We can't do it. It is part of who we are. We need the rescuer, the Holy One of God, to come and remove that sin from us. It's guilt. It's stain. It's shame. It's presence. It's power. So here's the first thought. For the Christian to treasure wisdom, as we read Proverbs chapter 16, it means that I'm treasuring Christ as my greatest treasure, as my life. And I've forsaken all to follow him. That's really how we apply this, isn't it? I have found in him my life. I have turned from evil because I say that evil is not worth it. I give it up. I'm walking off the highway. It's leading to ruination. And I'm going to accept who I really am and entrust my ruination to the Lord who rescues me. And it means that I have given him my very life. And so when we look at it this way, then the rest of the chapter is describing the outcome of that choice. The rest of the chapter is describing not how to get there, but what is the outcome. If Christ is your treasure, then this is what you'll see. If Christ is not your treasure, this is what you'll see. And for us, if you're a believer this morning, then this helps you to look at the passage this way. And you can see, oh man, I don't have gracious words. Oh man, I'm a gossip. Oh, you know, I'm inciting disunity in the church. And if you see that in your life, then you can say, in this matter, I need to move closer to Christ so that those areas are transformed. I'm not walking with Jesus in these ways. It's a helpful thing to see where you're not walking with Jesus. You see? That's how sanctification works. It's not, oh, I need to do this so that God will accept me. It's the opposite. If you're a Christian, you're already in Christ. Your sins are already forgiven. And the closer you walk to Him, the Spirit of God will transform you into His image. And if you're not transformed into His image, it means you haven't been walking close to Jesus. That's the way to look at this text. So the rest of the chapter is describing the outcome of two parts. One is apart from Christ and one is abiding in Christ. And this is also where the answers come to James' problem. James says, right? Chapter 3, verse 7, no human can tame the tongue. Today I woke up and I thought I'll be better. It doesn't work. It's like New Year's resolutions, right? We're all not as lean as we were the first month of January. You might be saying this morning, okay, when it comes to the tongue, I can't control my tongue. I've tried it. I can't handle my anger. I can't fight my temptation. I've tried. And the answer is yes, you're right. You can't. You can't. But if you have submitted your life to Christ, it's not just you anymore. That's the issue. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are being held and being transformed by Christ. He's washed you. He's changed you and He's given you His Spirit. There's a living abundance which is given to the Christian through the Spirit. Look at John chapter 4. I'll read two verses. John chapter 4, when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, talking about water, suddenly it goes beyond water. He asked for a cup of water and then he says this. Whoever drinks of the water, everyone who drinks of the water, verse 13, will be thirsty again. You drink a cup of water, you're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now jump to chapter 7. John chapter 7 verse 37. Jesus is at a feast in Jerusalem, the Feast of Booths. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up. Think about the pathos, the passion in Jesus Christ. He stands up in the middle of the crowd celebrating the festival and says this, looking at the lostness of their ritualism. He says, and cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He's not talking about a way of life. He's talking about himself. Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Catch that. He doesn't say whoever comes to me and drinks, he will be satisfied. He goes beyond that. He says, whoever believes in me, if you come to me and drink, what? Out of your heart will what? Flow. How abundant will your life be? It's not just you will be satisfied, but you will become a source of satisfaction for others. A fountain is where others go and drink. You see? A fountain is not just, we don't talk about a thirsty fountain, right? A fountain is more than that. Fruitfulness. And he says this. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. You see? What's he talking about? He's talking about the saved person who possesses the Spirit. And the Spirit doesn't just transform you. He will make you an influence of life for the cause of Christ. There's a living abundance which is given through the Christian through the Spirit. So, yes, I cannot, but yes, He is able in me. So, equipped with this thinking, now we're ready to look at this passage. And what I want to do is, I'm going to deal with this a little bit out of order, just to help us. And just see how Jesus redeems our tongues. That's, again, a case study. You can apply this to any aspect of sin and temptation. Could be something else. And so I'm going to look at positive, negative, put them together to just see, help us see the contrast. But even before that, there's a passage. You see the good tongue and the bad tongue, the wise tongue and the foolish tongue, that section is divided by two verses in verse 25 and 26. You see that? There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. A worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on. This is a transition verse that transitions from the wise tongue to the foolish tongue in this text. And I think it's very relevant to help us understand something about nature. The way the Bible looks at our nature, our very being, who we really are, is in two ways. One is the flesh, and the other is the spirit. The flesh is just me without the Spirit of God, apart from the Spirit of God. And somebody apart from the Spirit of God, just in the flesh, is called an unbeliever. The unbeliever is subject to his own mind. You'll say, what else can I be subject to but my own mind? That's right. The unbeliever is subject to his own thoughts, to his own plans, to his own desires. This is the basic impulse of anybody without God's Spirit. You are subject to your own mind, your own thoughts, your impulses. And verse 26, we'll add appetite, your own desires. And a person in this state without God's Spirit is subject to the flesh and will pursue their desires without considering that the goal that they are headed to is what? What does it say? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. This is the world apart from Christ. The fleshly person thinks he's okay, but the reality, and again, this is not something that you and I suddenly were enlightened. This is the outside. God from the outside tells us, hey, wait a minute, I see the whole picture. You're headed towards death and destruction. I feel I'm okay. There's a way that seems right to a man. That's the fleshly nature. I'm living an okay life. I'm living a moral life. Whatever. But it's headed towards death and destruction. You see, by ourselves, we are not even able to discern what is life and what is deadly to our souls. And so you see, the answer to our transformation, if I want to be changed, is not simply willpower. I need to take these principles and be a better person. It is a fundamental change of my appetite, of my nature. What does Jesus call it? You can shout it out. What does Jesus call it? Change of nature? Born again, new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, the religious man, the great teacher of Israel, John chapter 3. Hey, wait a minute, Nicodemus. Let's not get into spiritual discussion. I'm not interested. Unless you are born from above, you cannot even understand the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born of the Spirit, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You need a fundamental change of heart. A supernatural change of heart. So the Bible then says, you need to be born again. And only God can do that. If you want to be born again, if you want to be redeemed from the fleshly nature, then you need to cry out to the only one who can do it. Right? And Paul, turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, when he's talking to Christians. You know, by the way, I don't know how long this sermon is going to go. By the way, the church needs to hear this. I've been traveling for a few weeks. The church needs to hear this. Because you are calling yourself a Christian and you may not even be a Christian if you have not been born again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. Ephesians, right? chapter 4, verse 17. Now I say this and testify. So Paul is talking to those who are Christians. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What's he saying? Christians, don't walk like the fleshly people. Don't walk like the people who don't have the Spirit of God. Don't walk like unbelievers do. Why? Because that's not who you are. Look, jump down to verse 20. That is not the way you learn Christ. So how do I know, sitting in this room, and actually I as a human being cannot have 100% certainty on this, but how can I have some reasonable sense that you say you're a Christian and you really are, or you aren't? Is there any way I can know this? I'll say the Bible gives me two ways. One is who I confess, but that's not enough. What's what I do with what I confess? If you're walking like a Gentile and you confess the right things about Jesus, then there is no evidence that you're really a Christian. You see? What does he say? I say this and testify in the Lord that you, what? Must. Because that's the reality. Right? If you go to celebrate a birth of an Indian couple, and they bring the baby out from the delivery room and it's Chinese, what will you say? The evidence is saying that this is not your child, right? Right? And this is what we've done in the church. We're like, don't say anything, you know, don't be so judgmental. You don't look like what you say you are. If your nature is of the Spirit and of Christ, if you are really born again, then you must not walk like the Gentiles. Otherwise, be honest with yourself and say, I am just calling myself a Christian, but I am of the flesh. If I am of Christ, then I will look like Jesus, because my nature has been changed. But what does he say? Don't walk like the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You see? Because something by them, by ourselves, and this is all of us were like this before Christ saved us. It's nothing to do with our power and our might and our merit. The futility of their minds. Their minds only have what their minds have. They don't have God's help. They are darkened in their understanding. And because they are darkened in their understanding, they cannot understand who Christ is. Therefore, they are alienated from God's life. If you can't understand who Christ is, you will not run to him. And so he's not going to give you life because you're not running to him. You see, that's the idea. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. So Paul is warning us who have learned Christ to no longer walk. Which means what for the Christian? James says it is impossible for any human to tame the tongue. Paul says you must not walk like the unbelievers. So that tells us what? Suddenly you can live like a Christian. It is not impossible anymore. Why? Because you have learned Christ. Because you have been born again. Because his Spirit is in you. That's the believer. You have hope. When you look at yourself this morning and say, I can't deal with my tongue. My anger problem overwhelms me. This temptation is too much. The answer is, if you run to Christ, you don't have to do it anymore. You are not subject to it anymore. Because he has redeemed you. You see? This assumes the new birth and the Spirit. So the flesh is selfish, but the Spirit is transformed because of Christ. You understand that now? There is a way that seems right to man, and its end is death. But when Christ changes you, then suddenly you are able to walk in his light. And in his life. Okay. So now we're going to look at four. Go back to Proverbs chapter 16. I hope I'm not jumping around too much. Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to sort of put all those things together into four contrasting examples of the negative and the positive use of the tongue. And I want you to measure yourself as you look at these things. Two options. If you see your sin in this passage, there are two options. I don't know Christ and I need to come to him and be saved. That's one option. if it's the practice of your life. And why not be honest this morning? Because if you don't know Christ, you're going towards eternal destruction. But there's a second option, that you do know Christ, but you still see some of these things in your life. Then what's the thing to deal with? And you can say, I'm not walking with Christ as I ought to in this area of my life. And this is showing me that I need to get back to Jesus and walk with him. You see? When you see a sin in your life as a Christian, that's an evidence to you that you're not walking with Jesus. I was talking to someone this week. If it's hot outside and you're far from the window, you say, I don't feel the heat. What will somebody say? Go and touch the window and you'll be warm, right? Similar. Christ is holy. Christ is pure. Christ is full of grace. And as a Christian, you say, you know, I know all that about Jesus, but I'm not gracious. And I have a mean mouth. And I have an anger problem. What is that telling you about yourself? Either you don't know Jesus at all. That's a possibility. But it may be that you know Jesus, but you're not walking near him. You're doing everything else. You're not in the Word of God. You're not in prayer. You're not in the fellowship. You're really just pretending, you know, whatever. And you need to get close to the window and you'll feel the heat. That's the idea. So use that as we talk about this. Four contrasts. We have verse 20 and verse 27. The troublemaker and the thoughtful man. Two sides. One of the flesh and one of the spirit. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. That's one side. That's the thoughtful person. Verse 27, a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. You see, on one side, somebody is far from Christ, and the other, somebody who is near Christ. And really, we can see that when you look at good speech, all of this describes Jesus, isn't it? He's the perfection of good speech, gracious speech. But on this side, verse 27, a troublemaker is described in two phases. First, his planning. A worthless man plots evil. It starts in his mind. Then what does he do? He plans in his mind and then he uses his mouth to act in those things. And what does he do? He spreads fire. He incites. So rather than building up, this person's words always incite. They aggravate. They cause trouble. They don't encourage. They don't build up. This, for example, would be the difference between a person who's always accusing. They just can't say good words about somebody or anybody. You know, say something nice about someone. Oh, let me tell you what they really are like. You know, that's the inciter. That's the troublemaker. You don't really know this person, I'll tell you. Right? That's the inciter. Rather than edifying. Praise is not found around this person's mouth. They will always have an angle. They will always have something negative to say. Why? Because the flesh is not concerned with life. The flesh is concerned with self. You see? It's the impulse of somebody who is not with Christ. The flesh is only concerned with his own passions. Now the contrast. Verse 20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. And honestly, you could contrast any of these. I took two and I'm contrasting. What happens when the heart is changed? Christ is Lord, and this person trusts in the Lord. That's verse 20. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. And as you trust in the Lord, therefore you give attention to the things of the Lord. Right? You pay attention. You have ears to hear. Remember what Jesus said? It's very interesting. When Jesus preached often, what did he start his preaching with? Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now what kind of statement is that? Do they all have ears? Yes. But were they listening? No. What is Jesus saying? if you have really been touched by my spirit to pay attention, give heed, you see? You could be sitting here and listening to every word, and maybe you'll even repeat what I said, but it has no penetration in your heart. That's the fact that you don't have ears, you're of the flesh. But the person of Christ, you see, gives thought to the word, pays attention. They will discover good. They are blessed because they trust God. The key to a controlled mouth is a thoughtful heart. Again, you have this heart-mouth connection. Go back to James chapter 1. Before he even talks about the tongue, he talks about the word. James chapter 1, verse 23. Be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. Verse 22. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord, giving thought to the word. Can you see the parallel between James and here, the proverb? The key to a controlled mouth is a heart that gives heed to the Lord and his word. And that can only come if your heart has been changed in affection for Christ. Because Christ changes our affections. We pay attention when we did not and could not before. Our minds are attentive to him, and therefore our mouths are no longer troublemaking mouths. You see how this works? And so Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, all right, speak the truth in love. You have the truth, speak the truth in love. Build up, don't bring down. You see the contrast of a spiritual life and a fleshly life. Second, let's make another contrast. Verse 28 and then verse 21 and 24. You have the perverse person and you have the gracious person or the gracious mouth. In verse 21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So wisdom, a heart that is wise leads to what? A mouth that is sweet. Again, verse 24, gracious words. So sweet words, gracious words coming together are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. On the other hand, verse 28, first part, a perverse or a dishonest man spreads strife. So, the perverse man first. He's dishonest, perverse. Truth doesn't come out of his mouth. This person will say what is convenient in the moment, but saying what is true isn't their priority. Stop here. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and no be no. You see, the heart governed by the Spirit will say what is true even to your own detriment. One of the reasons we speak what is false is because we don't want to ruin our own chances about something, isn't it? Or we don't want to look bad. So we speak some rubbish, even white lies. That's perversity. And it's not governed by the Spirit, it's governed by the flesh. Always say what is true, even if it means harm to yourself. The Lord will honor that. If you look through Proverbs, I'll just give you a few verses. This deceit, this deceitfulness is spoken of affecting all kinds of body parts. It affects the mouth, chapter 2, verse 12. It affects the eyes, deceitful mouth, deceitful eyes, chapter 16, here, verse 30. But it comes from a deceitful heart, chapter 6, verse 14. What did Jesus say? Out of the heart the mouth speaks. No, I only just said that because I was feeling, you know, it's not really who I am. But Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Speak the truth. And what's the outcome of deceitful speaking? Jesus said, by your fruit you will be known. What's the outcome? How do we know that the deceitful tongue has been around? What does it say in verse 28? A deceitful man does what? Spreads strife. Where you find strife? Where you find disunity? usually there has been deceit, discord. Where people are divided, you find evidence of the perverse tongue. Groupism, cliques. We don't hang out with those people. You don't know what they're really like, that kind of stuff. Exclusivity, standoffishness. I only hang out with, you know, people who, that kind of stuff. Not embracing all. Suspicion. Never say it to their faces, but there's suspicion. That's the effect of a dishonest, perverse tongue. You hang on to things, whether they're true or not, about others. And this kind of strife indicates more of the flesh than the spirit. People say, oh, you don't know what the church can be like, you know. I've been to churches and people are... Well, there's no doubt that there are groups like that. But what's happening there? They're being governed more than with the flesh than the spirit. That says nothing about Christ. It says more about those people than anything else. But contrasted here is the sweet. Sweet or gracious tongue. Dishonest, perverse versus sweet. Which one is of the spirit? Now it's interesting because there is a sweet tongue in Proverbs. We've seen this already. That is a bad, flattering tongue, right? The adulteress, she speaks with sweetness to get the young man, right? Sensual sweetness, syrupy sweet flattery. That is sinful. This is not talking about that. Here is the sweet appeal of gracious speech. And the outcome is, it is persuasive. It is winsome. You want to listen to that person because they are drawing you to the Savior. People listen to grace. They are transformed by grace because they draw in what is being said much more than perversity. If your heart is changed to serve, then you will have the grace of God in your life. And grace is not selfish or reluctant. Grace doesn't say, what is something that will benefit me? Or what will I lose if I offer this to somebody else? Grace gives, you see? Because you consider others as Christ does. The perverse mouth spreads strife. The gracious tongue lifts and builds. Why are syrups sweet? Why are medicinal syrups sweet? Because they accomplish two things. The bitterness of the medicine heals, but the sweetness makes it easy to take. And God wants both of us, both in us, you see? And He gives us His Spirit for that. Christ doesn't just tell us what we want to hear, does He? How many times have you opened up the Word of God and it has rebuked you in your sin? And you've been brought to weeping repentance, right? But He does it with grace. He never bruises us. He will speak the truth, but He does it to us in love. And when we walk with Jesus, our tongues will be the same. Never speaking lies. Never speaking lies, but never doing it harshly and without grace. Sweet medicine. Instead of destruction, sin, self-building up, strife, disunity, keeping or whispering secrets, the outcome of a gracious mouth is sweetness, as it says here, to the soul and health to the body. You can go through this text and see the outcomes of the Spirit. Verse 21, the outcome of the Spirit is you're called discerning. You have social esteem because of your wisdom. The outcome of the Spirit is, verse 22, a fountain of life. You edify others. Verse 23 and 21, the word persuasiveness. You are winsome. You are able to persuade people towards Christ. Verse 24, healing. You see, the outcomes of the Spirit. Third contrast, the slanderer versus the healer. The slanderer, verse 28, second part, and the healer. Verse 28, and a whisperer separates close friends. Verse 22, good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. But the instruction of fools is a folly. It's interesting in verse 28, that the word for gossip or slanderer is so picturesque. What a picture. The gossip, the slanderer is called what? The whisperer. Hey, let me tell you something. Let's pray for this person. The whisperer. Let's do it privately. This private, I have a private matter for you. Right? Don't tell anybody, but I'm telling you. Right? How powerful is the whisper of a slanderer? It's as powerful as being able to separate even close friends. That's how powerful the evil of a gossip. And usually that's the goal. A gossip's goal is never that this person comes to Christ and loves him. The gossip is just trying to bring up. So I look better. It's a self-aggrandization thing, right? Let's talk about the sins of these people. And the gossip or a slanderer uses both truth and untruth. You don't need to be a truth speaker or a liar to be a gossip. You can even take this. Do you know what they did 10 years ago? You know who they really are? You can use the truth also to destroy. You're hanging out with this person, but you know who they really are? That's what the gossip does. The slanderer. Implanting seeds of distrust using truth or lies to defame others behind their backs. The gossip will never go, say, I need to talk to this person, as Matthew 18 says, and bring them to Christ. It's always, I'm going to talk to you about somebody else. And I would say, as much to blame as the gossip is the one who listens to the gossip. Because usually you listen to the gossip and then you do what? Go to somebody else and say, don't tell anybody else, but I have heard this. Right? And the outcome is only strife. I have never seen it lead to any kind of good. I thank God that the Lord has prevented us from being a community like that. It's not that we don't suffer with these things, but it is not how the Lord would define us, I think. Praise God for that. I'll never really tell you what I think of you, but I will use what I know about you against you. What a terrible way to live, right? Well, what does this person eventually do? As far as separating close friends. But I would say in my experience, this kind of a person also befriends the vulnerable in order to influence them on their side. This happens as well. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 15. I would say often these people will ultimately ruin their own ability to relate. They don't really have deep relationships. I mean, if you are known to be destroying people with your mouth, who's really going to entrust their lives with you, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you do what? He's talking about suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says what? Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Same idea, slanderer. These people suffer in society because of the way they live. Often, they hurt their own relationships, but rarely do they repent. There's a lot of hardness in the heart of somebody like this, because the flesh controls more than the spirit. This morning, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I would say, maybe the first step that you need to do is start speaking up when you're in the middle of conversation like this and say, I don't want to be a part of this for the glory of Christ. I don't want to be a part of this. This does not glorify Christ. This does not look like Jesus. And his help will not be seen if we behave like this. Be bold by the Spirit. On the other hand, good sense, what a wonderful thing. Good sense. The gossip lacks good sense. Good sense is a fountain of life. Doesn't it sound like Jesus? Fountain of life. The changed heart has good sense so much that others turn from folly into destruction. Nobody wants to be around a slanderer. But the one who has good sense becomes a fountain of life. Everybody's running to drink because Jesus is seen in them. Others turn from foolishness to its instruction, and to them it is a fountain of life. The Spirit uses His own people to influence others. You, if you walk with Jesus, will be a witness simply by the way you live and speak. You will be attractive. People will come to you at work and say, you know, when they're in trouble, hey, you seem to have a peace that I don't have. Why do you have this peace? And then you can tell them about Jesus who died for their sin and through whom is found peace. You see? Good sense is a fountain of life. Why is there no destruction or strife in a life like this? Because the selfish flesh is put to death. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh by the power of God, along with its passions and desires. That's why. And it says that if you have been set free in this way, Galatians chapter 5 verse 13, you have been set free to serve. Through love, serve one another. The fleshly life never wants to serve anybody else. Doesn't think about, oh, what impact is it going to have on somebody else? It's all about me. Me. How do I feel? What do I want to do? What in the moment is about, that's the flesh. The Spirit is what? You. How can I bring you to Jesus? Finally, we've gone long enough. The violent man and the prudent mouth. Verse 29 and verse 23. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eye plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to... Isharas, manipulation, indirectness. That belongs to the flesh. The winker, the indirect person, the manipulator. The violent man. The heart of the wise rather makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So the most extreme of these pictures is the violent person. The ways of the flesh are common. Dishonesty, you see it in this text, no? Verse 29. Injustice, manipulation, secretiveness, lacking integrity. If you want to grow, avoid the influence of such people. What does Psalm 1 say? How blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not stand, who does not sit. But his delight is in Christ. The pattern of the wise person, verse 23. Again, you see this connection. The heart to the lips. The root is changed. What is it? The heart is wise. When the heart is with Christ, then the lips, the speech is judicious. The outcome of a heart possessed by Christ is a mouth that is prudent, judicious, speaking the right thing at the right time. When the root is sound, the fruit will flourish. That's all I want to say about that. Are you rooted in Christ? Yes? So how is your mouth showing the evidence of this? How is your mouth showing the evidence of this? Do you practice truth? Do you practice edification? Or is it deceit, slander, hurt? Do you heal with the healing of Christ? Paul summarizes the mouth transformed by Christ as we close Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. And he starts with the Spirit, because the Spirit is at work in every believer. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How am I grieving the Spirit of God? We talk about all kinds of weird stuff today in the church, but he's talking about the mouth. You grieve the Spirit of God if you don't do this. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You grieve the Spirit when you don't deal with your mouth. But rather, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How can I do this? He says, God in Christ has forgiven you. Look to Him. Be like Him. Follow Him. Do you know Christ? Is His Spirit in you? This is the key to a tamed tongue. And finally, I close with this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. If you walk by the Spirit, not if you have the Spirit, He assumes you have the Spirit. if you walk by the Spirit. So if you go near the window that is warm, you will feel warm. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is the answer to our sanctification. If you believe in Jesus this morning, all the resources that you need have been granted to you in Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, then you are hopeless. But there is hope if you look to Him. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, when we look at ourselves in honesty, sin is deep. It is horrible. It is a bondage that is beyond us. And the sufferings and the anxieties, the shame and the guilt is something that we can try hard by working hard and it doesn't work. And we can try hard to forget, but it never leaves us. And just that helps us see how much we need you. We thank you for the gospel that tells us that you are the God against whom all sin is done. And you, the one that we have sinned against, is willing and has provided for our forgiveness. Jesus took the condemnation that is mine when he died on the cross. He was burned by the Father in rage and in anger that I deserve. He was treated with the shame that I deserve. And simply if I trust in him and what he has done, what an amazing thought. We can't handle this because we don't trust things that are free. But this is the gospel. What a wonderful thing. The free grace of you, Father, through the Son that is provided for all who would simply give our lives and say, save me completely. Well, what a wonderful thing, Lord Jesus, that it is not just that you save us from the guilt of our sin, but you also keep us, protect us, secure us. That you don't just save us and then say, now run and figure it out yourself. But you have given us clean hearts. You have given us new affections and new desires. And you have given us your Spirit who works through your word to draw us consistently close to Christ. So help us, Lord Jesus, from feeling futile about our sins. Whether it's the sins of our mouth, our tongue, our hearts, our anger, whatever it is, Lord. But do this morning look to you with hope. And say that as I come honestly before Christ, he has the answer and the help for all my needs. Help us to run to you. You are our good shepherd. You are our strong shepherd. In you is found both the rod of discipline and the comfort of grace. What a wonderful hope we have that the outcome of running to you is always holiness. And what a wonderful thing to know that as I walk with Jesus, it is guaranteed by him that I will look like Jesus. And this is true for every aspect of my life. Help us all run to you. Help us all look like you. Help us all love you. And now help us all worship you with thanksgiving because you are worthy. In Jesus' name.